All right, the Lord is good. All right. Psalm 118, that's where we're going to begin to read from. I'll read a few of the verses between 1 and 4, then I'll start from verse 5. He said, "Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting." He said in verse 4, "Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting." Yeah, I want to read from verse 5 now. My emphasis is in verse 6. He said, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's the question. That is, if the Lord is for me, why should I be afraid of anybody? What is it that they have in their hands that they are able to do against me? Verse 7 says, "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Now, just hold on one day and quickly open the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Today we are having another session of the School of Prayer, and we are going to study it a bit, and then we'll pray a bit, and then we'll go home. Where I want to read is verse 14 and then verse 15. But let me just see whether I can just quickly take something in context. Okay, yeah, in chapter 2, in the book of Hebrews, he was describing the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was describing how he's superior to angels and all of that. Now, having said that, and I'll give some proofs, then in verse 14, he now said, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And please notice my verse 15 here, my emphasis in verse 15. I'll explain it briefly. He said, what he did was to come, partaking of flesh and blood, so that through death he might render powerless the person, that is the devil, who had the power of death. And then the reason why he wanted to do that is so that he might liberate those who were subject to slavery all their lives. And the mechanism of that subjection was because of fear. Now, that's what I want to read. What I want to teach today is what I call the prayer against fear. And that's what we're going to pray about, all right? The matter of fear. All right, what did I say? The prayer against fear. Now, first of all, let me just say something briefly, all right? Then we'll begin to pray. It's quite interesting here that you see that the Bible may give a lot of attention to the matter of fear. And it said that Jesus came to liberate us from fear. Did you notice that? Now, it's not just from death, but from what? The fear of death. It's not just death itself that is liberating the children of God from, but from the fear thereof. And the reason is because the Bible makes it clear that fear has torment. Are you getting my point? Yes, it does. Now, when we are afraid, there's something that he does. Notice something here. He said, because of fear, one is subject to slavery all of his or her life. Now, let me just say something about that fear further. Now, fear, what it does is to incapacitate people, all right, from doing the will of God. Let me explain something here. In the day of judgment, and the day of judgment is coming, amen? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
There is a day of judgment. In fact, there are 2 days of judgment. There is a day of judgment on the earth, and there is a day of judgment in the heavens. Now, what fear does, all right, before I say what fear does, now, when God wants to judge, please listen to this. What he does is to judge how much of his will you accomplished. I've been saying this again and again. God does not judge, oh yeah, all of you who told lies, queue up here. Queue up. How many lies did he tell? I remember when we were in primary school those days, I went to a private school many years ago in which it was forbidden to speak vernacular in school. You had to speak English. And one of the jobs of the class captain was to write down the number of words in vernacular you spoke. And then when the teacher will come back, he will collect a list of vernacular speakers and give you 2 strokes of cane, 1 stroke for each vernacular. Each word, you understand what I'm saying? Alright? Now, this is the point I'm making. So, we think that's how God judges. We write down all the lies you told, all the sins you committed, where you looked, where you're not supposed to look, who you touched, you're not supposed to touch. You know, things like that. So, now can you see that, that day in heaven, your whole life will be on screen. So you're afraid already that, all the urukuruku I did in darkness, somebody is going to show it one day as cinema for everybody. You know, the fact he doesn't do that. He doesn't have that time. In fact, you know what he said? If you were to number iniquities, nobody will stand. So there's no point. There's no point. He said, if my iniquity I won't count, nobody will stand. And if you know what God calls iniquity, I was saying the other day, that you can never come to God bragging about, I have done this, I have done this, therefore you must reward me, which is a lie we tell ourselves a lot these days in Pentecostalism. If you do this, God will do this for you. God said, all right, if I want to start, you will see something. I will show you the things you have not done. And when he began to count for Job, the things Job did not do, Job didn't even know where to start again from. Now, I'm not discussing that now. So what does God do with sin? Or what does sin do? Sin, what it does is that it prevents us from doing the will of God. So, defaultly, your sin is counting. Do you get my point? Now, it doesn't have to be counting them one, two. It is counting by itself. How does it count? He said, this man, there's a scripture I always quote. Let's just quickly read it together, right? So that I can go back to this matter of fear. Among the parables of Jesus, there was something he said. Let me see whether I can quickly find it. Where it was. If you know where it is, quickly, please help me look for it. Where we describe the fact that the master left the house in control of some slaves, and then one was not doing what he was supposed to do. All right. Now, let's read that from the book of Luke chapter 12. I want to see what sin does. Peter said in verse 41, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? He was telling them about the reward that God will give the faithful ones and all of that. And then the Lord answered in verse 42, who then is a faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? That is, what he does is to give this steward, that his stewards, all right, a commission, so that they will take charge of things in the house for him. Now, this is how you know he's faithful one. A faithful one in verse 43. He said, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. That is, the will of his master is being performed. He said, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Please notice what sin does in verse 45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to drink, to eat and drink and get drunk. He said, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who does not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now, let me stop there, please. Now, I always quote this, but I think it's the first time reading it in a long time. That's looked at 12 there. This tells us what sin does. When the master comes, he's not going to check, did you beat anybody? Do you get my point? The issue is that, did you do what you were supposed to do? What was beating and maltreating the other people and eating and getting drunk? What was he doing to that slave? It was distracting him from doing the will of the master. Do you follow my point? That is, I said it all the time, that sin is what? A poison. It's like a man who wants to go on a 100-meter, all right, race, Olympics. And before the race starts, Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all of them are expedient. Just before the race starts, the guy sits down and begins to eat pounded yam. They said, the race is in 15 minutes. They say, oh boy, man, they're hungry. Man must work. After all, it's not a sin to eat, is it? They say, no. So bring pounded yam. They bring one big mound. The guy is eating stockfish, eating all kinds of things. By the time he finishes eating and picking his teeth, they now tell him that the race is in 2 minutes' time. He said, no, wahala. He dresses up and goes to the finishing line. Then he goes to the tracks. Do I need to tell you it's going to come last? I don't need to tell you that. You know. Eating pounded yam is not a sin, is it? But eating pounded yam 15 minutes to the finals, Olympics, 100 meters, is guaranteed to make sure you lose. It's a distraction. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's what this is at this point. So the man eating and getting drunk, what is that doing to him? It's preventing him from doing the will of God. I was discussing with my wife this afternoon. They're looking at many things because I was relieved. I finished some work. I was supposed to do ministry work. So we're just discussing matters. I said one of the lessons I've learned in recent times in life, in the last 2 years, actually, I told her, one of the lessons I've learned is that things take time. All right? I'm going by this, just a small digression. Now, I said, things take time. I said, therefore, each person must make up his mind what he really wants to do in life, because every day you'll have to make choices, sacrifice one thing for another. I was discussing my life, and one of our friends called a few days ago. We're discussing it together also. I said, things take time. In life, you just have to make decisions on what is important. Do you get my point? And listen, you just have to decide it first. Because as you go on, life starts presenting distractions. Life starts presenting distractions. That's why I don't go for weddings much. All right? If your wedding's out of town, I don't go. If it's in Enugu, I'll breeze just as they're about to take pictures. Wave my hand and disappear. Why? It's on Saturdays I teach. I have discovered if I go for a wedding on Saturday morning, I can't teach well in the evening. Are you getting my point? Yes, I've discovered it. So I manage my time. Things take time. I'm digressing now, please. So let me try and get back to what I'm supposed to be talking about. So what happens here is this. All right? Just to finish that. So in life, just make up your mind so that you start sacrificing one thing for another. That's what I'm going to explain. Because the one you sacrifice things for is the thing that you will excel in. Are you getting my point? And you don't want to excel in that which God did not call you to do. Listen, because of the kind of life I live and the kind of place I'm involved in with my activities, I have to make that decision all the time. Sometimes it will look as if you're foolish, but then there's something I thought about today again. I remember something I told my mother a few years ago, and I told that thing to myself again, that there is a reason why we're born. No matter what it is outside, we cannot refuse to accomplish the reason why we were born. And fortunately for me, a lot of people have not achieved it, but at least I have. I have discovered the reason why I was born. Do you get my point? So I start sacrificing things. I'm talking about sin. That's why you see that God doesn't have time just counting that who told a lie, who did not tell a lie. All those things, all right, they make it impossible for you to fully fulfill the will of God. Why did I tell these other stories? There are a lot of things that are legitimate that still have the same effect. You see what I'm saying? That's why God doesn't, he's not a very morally, you know, fixed person. Like, okay, this is a lie. Hey, this is not a lie. There are people who tell truth and say it in such a manner that in the ears of God, they are lies. Are you getting what I'm saying? In the ears of men, you can write it, all right? And it's true. But in the ears of God, it's a lie. What am I saying? Even though it doesn't sound morally out of order, if it is distracting you from the will of God, it has the same consequence as if you're walking in iniquity. Why did I tell this whole story again? Trying to talk about the issue of fear. We're going to come back to fear. But I'm just using sin to explain something. So what sin does is to distract us from doing the will of God. In the same manner, that is what fear does. In fact, when God wanted to judge, one of the people he judged were the fearful. Let's quickly read that. That was from the book of Revelations 21. From verse 6, it said, "It is done, I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." In verse 8, he said, "But the fearful," this is King James, "and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And that," he said, "is the second death." When you saw murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, yes, wicked souls, you think. But before them, he listed what? The fearful and unbelieving. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That is, what does fear do? We're back to it. It just acts like sin also. It incapacitates us from doing the will of God. And when we are going to be judged, God is judging how, remember my brown book and my yellow book? I used that illustration some time ago. I said that your life has two books, or two sets of books, let me put it like that. One were written, composed before you had the privilege of conception. What your life is supposed to be. David said, "The days of my life, they were written in thy books before there was yet any one of them." Then the second set of books were written after you were born. when you began to do things, when you began to make choices. And the day of judgment, both of them are put side by side. Books were opened, he said, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead, he said, everybody was judged according to things written inside the book. Now, what am I bringing out? Judgment for believers is based on that. That this is the will of God written before you were born. This is how you lived your life. Did you accomplish the will of God or you did not? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, so, the fearful, I said, they are unable to accomplish the will of God. Therefore, God groups them with murderers and adulterers and idolaters. It's amazing. I pray that we'll understand the mind of God. God doesn't think the way human beings think. Do you get my point? The other day I was seeing it on television and some people were shouting, right, how circus animals were being treated in China. How inhuman, that's in my mind, how can it be inhuman? They're animals. Okay, how inhuman the, you know, the treatment was so bad. And I looked at it. I said, man, it's good to chop belefulu. Now you go begin chase, how did they treat circus animals? Now, and you see, they're making such a big deal about it. I looked at it, I flipped the channel. They said you should be cruel to animals. No. But I felt like if you prioritize the problems in the world, that one shouldn't make it on primetime television. Not at all. The same people will legalize abortion. They said, these animals have nobody to speak for them. What about their born babies? You know? I look at it, I just start laughing. One day, now, you know in Singapore, that country, Singapore, people behave, they behave properly there. If you carry cocaine, they kill you. They don't, American can shout all they want. They will shoot you or hang you or something. They don't say no. And young boys behave properly because if you go and spray, what American kids do, they spray paint buildings, spray paint cars. In Singapore, they don't take you to jail. There's no criminal record. It's flogging. Now, I'm serious. They arrest you, try you, and sentence you to 20 strokes of the cane. So they will take a 19-year-old boy, put him down outside, and they are professional whippers, government officials. they will peel the skin off your back. So people in Singapore, they behave properly. So one American boy, Michael Faye, I remember many years ago under Bill Clinton's regime, he went to Singapore. This is in America, but it's where children are so unruly. He went and spray painted somewhere. Then they catch the boy. And they sentenced him to flogging. And I felt very bad that Bill Clinton opened his mouth to talk. Because, yes, he did. I was very angry. That, what do you mean? There is a law flogging. Now, please, let me not digress from my message. They were shouting, this is barbaric. This is, I said flogging. How can flogging be barbaric? You lock people up. Which one is more barbaric? Okay, if you're a criminal, would you rather be flogged or locked up? Think about it. I'd rather be flogged. After that, I'm not going to die. You can be sure of that. I go home. What happened? They say, you see, they were making so much noise. Huh? I said, human beings, they just make up their mind what they want to make as rules. They say, it's barbaric to flog children. That is for committing crimes against humanity, if you know what I'm saying. But it's not barbaric to lock them up and take them away from their parents. Human beings just said their own rules. I'm just telling you all these stories. But so for that reason, all right, because they said their own rules, in our minds, we think we know what is evil. And we know what is right. And we judge people, judge other people, judge ourselves based on what the society says is right or is wrong. Let me put it to you again. What is right and what is wrong is basically determined by how much that thing allows you or distracts you from the will of God. That's what I'm saying. So many things that are right in the eyes of society is taking you away from the will of God and is bringing you forth for judgment. There are things that you will do and it's just pushing you into the center of the will of God. It's not societally or, you know, it's not socially acceptable. But it's just the word of God. What determines whether something is right or is wrong is whether it draws me towards the will of God or it doesn't. That's what I'm trying to say in all of these things. Now, let's get back to the matter of fear. Fear is not known as a sin. In the society, even the church society, the fearful are accepted as people who are realistic. Do you follow what I mean? There are people who are realistic. They know what life is about. They are reasonable. They are pragmatic. But God calls them what? The fearful. The reason being that, let me get back to what I was saying. What fear really does. What fear does is that it cripples people simply from doing the will of God. Listen. There are things. In fact, one man, I heard some one man say that when he's teaching people, he said, look, just imagine, assuming that there was no chance of failure, what would you really like to do in your life? Because then they present something to people. What I'm bringing out from there is this. That what prevents people from doing what they really want to do, what God really wants them to do, is simply, most of the time, fear. And let me say it to you again. What life does, every day you put on TV, buy a newspaper, politics, kidnapping, this, all of it, it's designed to make you fearful. And once you have become fearful, the fear in itself, that's what I've said, used all this time to explain this principle. The fear in itself is not what the problem is, though. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, the fear in itself is not what the problem is. It is that once a man is locked into fear, the last thing he can ever accomplish is the will of God. So he said, Jesus came to liberate those who, because of the fear of death, have become slaves all their lives. There are people who are in countries where they don't belong because of fear of poverty. Did you hear what I said? I remember one guy we were serving together. Those, he said his greatest fear in life was poverty. He said that was the greatest thing he feared in life. And I thought about it, of course, without trying to sound super spiritual. I said the greatest thing I fear in life is disobeying God. That to me, that's the greatest fear. In fact, I think I've told you before. One of the things that, in quote, worries me is that sometimes when I want to do things, I just hate God. That there's a limit. I mean, like, there's a standard God has set for your life. The greatest thing I fear is that I will come short of that accomplishment. That's all. I have never feared that, me too, I won't have money, I won't build house, I won't do this one. No. My own is that one day this life will be over. And you can't leave it a second time. It's gone, it's done, it's dead. That's the end of it. You had your chance. And God says, okay, oh boy, you don't come. Say, yes, sir. Sit down now. Or you won't stand. Say, no problem. Gabriel, bring his book. That's my own fear. I don't know whether I get the point. We expected him to get up to here. And when God says you're supposed to do this, he actually sent the empowerment. He sent the ability. Are you following my point? So my own fear, that's my own greatest fear, is that they will look at the two books, and the one he wrote before I was born will be fat, and then the one he writes after will be thin like this. Now say, Banky, now you be this. And usually, why you won't accomplish it, the number one reason, which is why I put it there, is what? Fear. That's why when Jesus wanted to teach, he said, take no thought for the morrow. It was fighting fear. Are you getting my point? That is, when you say the fear of death, let me explain something about death again. Death is not just that I fell down and I died. Do you follow? Death is not just that. A man who falls down and he dies is dead. That's true. But fear of death is not only fear of falling down and dying. There are people, let me tell you the truth. I'm sure you've heard it, you've seen it, you may even have that in your mind. You go look, say, oh boy, how far now? Are you not getting married? I say, I ain't never see a woman, I lie. You know what they call divorce? He has seen it. His father almost killed his mother before the woman packed away, and he grew up. That's when he was 7 years old. And that thing hurt him so deeply. All his life, all he's afraid of is marriage troubles. It's called the fear of death. I don't know what I get my point. There are those that say, he has the ability to do business. He's smart. He has everything. He has ideas. God is even sending him money and open doors. But he remembered when he was young. They were civil servants. His father and his mother. He used to go to Kingsway, Leventis, Chop Life, easy. Then the father went to go and start his own business. And he knows how much he suffered. Since then, he has sworn in his life, I must die with civil service. Any government in power is my party. The reason being that, you see, I was young that time, I was like 13. My father was in civil service. Then he now woke up one day and he launched out. I never saw that degree of poverty that I faced. That look, that is a man. It's inside him. It's inside him. So the man sits down and discusses with you. These are the things we can do. We can do this. We can do that. We can do this. And you are sitting there. He said, but why don't we do it? He said, no capital. He's lying. It's not a matter of capital. People have offered him capital. But the guy has looked at the capital. He then remembers his father. He said, forget this capital. He said, no, the interest rate is too high. That's why it is. It's not good to argue with people too much. Because the real thing they are arguing about, you don't know. He's saying, the interest rate is too high. How can they say we should do this? How can we be paying them this amount of money? So you are trying to say it's reasonable, natural. The banks are charging this amount. The guy is charging you, or charging only 12%. And listen, for goodness sake, he's even putting, we're not paying interest for the first 3 years. And look at it, and there's something they say in some kind of finance, that they have this protection that in case the business fails, you have no liabilities. Ah! You explain and explain. The man doesn't get the point. He says, listen, I beg, I don't know if you take that money. It's too much. And you'll be looking at him like, wait, oh. I'm sure this guy did smoke for night. Because that's the only reason he can be thinking like this. You can't understand. You'll be telling everybody, what kind of human being am I dealing with here? You don't know that, you know, I've always said it, when an adult tells you 2 + 2 = 5, don't be angry with him. It's not as if he doesn't know anything. As you're counting 2 and 2, he has added one extra you did not know. What he's counting is 2 + 2 + 1 invisible one there. You argue, you count 1. Okay, look, I bring the sticks. 1, 2. That is 2, right? Okay, 1, 2. That's another 2. Let's count it together. 1, 2, 3, 4. Is here 5. Because the fifth one, you can see it. That's why I don't get involved in too many arguments with adults. Once it's, like I like to say, just state your point. Once you've stated your point, just go away. An average adult can add it. He knows 2 + 2 = 4. Why he's arriving at 5, 5.5, 6? It's because there are some other considerations Bobo is considering, which he's too ashamed to tell you. See, I'm talking about prayer against fear, right? That's the fear of death I'm talking about. He won't do that business. Why should he do it? Because he has what the Bible calls the fear of death. He won't marry that girl. Na ye. All this, in fact, the girl even has a complexion of his mother, trouble. So a lot of pastors, I'm sorry, who are always seeing Ogbanje spirit, is their own personal problem that they are casting upon everybody else. See, I'm telling you, see, pastor come to church all the time. Submission, wife, hey, just feel sorry for him. Don't be angry. See, what is the suffering he has suffered at home? He and his wife, they box every night. You don't know. Young people come and say, hey, the ungodly spirits following you around. When he lies down at night, all the troubles of life are not letting him rest. That's what he crystallized into a gospel called ungodly spirit. Come during the morning, be chasing demons that are not there. A lot of these people are dysfunctional personally. I'm telling, look, I know what, yeah, I know what I'm telling you. Don't let the dysfunctional man be preaching to you every day. He will so confuse your soul. It's called the fear of what? Death. What does he do? He puts people in bondage. That's what I'm saying. You can give all the explanations you want. The day of judgment is the book they measure. You hear what I said? You can't come and say, God, you know, it was Nigeria. It was tight. You know the way it is. Say, God, you know the experience of my childhood. You know the experience of my childhood. People allow those things, their backgrounds, things like that, to keep them in bondage. And this is the problem. If you allow that, you can never reach where God wants you to reach. And I'm sorry. If God wants to bless you and you reject the blessing, it's cause for judgment. You hear what I said? To the children of Israel, take them to the promised land. They said, we know they go. Kill them in the wilderness. God will not be saying, you know, he will say, come walk. And come chop, no, become walk. God, come chop, you not come, na judgment. You want to prove it to you? Go and check the people invited to the feast.
When you don't come, it's outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're not invited, it's a different matter. If God invites you, you don't come, you have entered into big trouble. Listen, I've told you before, Christianity is a serious matter. Now, this is what fear does. That's what I'm saying. It doesn't let us step into things we want to step into. You see, hey, you know, I keep on saying like this. If a woman will say, I have to marry a man who can take care of me. Like I always say, you think you're a project. Somebody's assignment is I was born to take care of you. What do you consider yourself to be? An assignment in life? Man will just wake up and say, I want to marry you so I can take care of you. Yeah, Chris. So the only thing, what is the problem? A man can take care of me. I say it all the time. Christian women, listen, nobody was born to take care of you. You hear what I said? All of you are looking like you don't like that kind of thing. Guys, you were not created to take care of anybody. Two of you were created to join together and take care of the will of God. Do you follow my point? He said, draw me unto you, let us run together. It's following vision that puts two people together. Not who will take care of who. So people are making crucial judgments on the fear and say, who will take care of me? There's no man that is God. I was in church once. A woman came to do Thanksgiving. She's a widow. At least that time. I don't know whether she has remarried now. And she described that when her husband died, not only did she not have money, the man left a lot of debt behind. It was a businessman. There were a lot of troubles. So just a few years down the line, not only did she now have money, do you understand? Of course, she has settled all the debts. She now had her own thriving business. Now, what am I trying to say? The man was not even there to take care of her anymore. Yet, because she had no choice but to hope in the Lord took good care of her. It's a story I've told a number of times. Two different stories. One in which a man was driving. He entered a filling station to buy fuel. Then he entered the supermarket to go and buy something. By the time he came out, he saw his wife talking to the attendant in the filling station. And they were chatting and chatting. So when he drove off, he said, you know that guy? He said, I know him. He was we're in high school together. And he wanted to marry me that time. And this guy is a rich man, a business executive. So the guy looked at her and said, God save you, say you not marry him. And God just said, now me, you go marry. Otherwise, by now, you'll be the wife of a filling station attendant. And the woman said, no, you got it wrong. If I had married him, he'll be a business executive, you'll be in a filling station. I read this in the last days. I said, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. One of my friends wanted to marry. The mother was telling him he had this and that. Told the mother, relax. If I marry a man who's not rich, my presence in his life, he has no choice. He will become rich. That's how godly women think. I'm talking about the fear of death. That's what is meant by the fear of death. There are people that are in countries today that they don't belong there. They are in cities where they don't belong. They are in companies where they don't belong. Every day, their heart doesn't let them rest. But they can't live because of the fear of poverty. That's why, as a Christian, you must not love your life even unto death. I am telling you. You must get to a point where they say, poverty, say, so what is poverty? It can't do me anything. Neither poverty nor wealth can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus. It's very important. I'm talking about this fear of death. So fear is not just a state of the heart. Somebody just afraid. No, it's a powerful spiritual force. The same way faith makes people succeed, fear makes them fail. I like the way Robert Kiyosaki said it. He said, you want to see a poor man, this is how you know somebody will be poor in life. Every investment opportunity, no, don't mind them. It's risky. This one, risky, risky, risky. So they never invest money in anything. He said, I've never seen a rich man who hasn't lost money. That's what Robert Kiyosaki said. He said, but I've seen many poor people that have never lost a dime. They are always safe. They are always safe. In fact, open your Bibles quickly to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, chapter 11. Let me show you something. Ecclesiastes 11. Now, I'm looking for a particular translation. First, let's read the one we all know. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes 11, 1. It says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. We'll look at the whole book later, but let's just pick this verse. Now, if you have a New English Version, that is, today's English version, what is called the Good News Bible. If you have it, you will see what I'm about to read. It's so beautiful. It says, cast your bread upon many waters. That's what other Bibles say, the normal conservative ones. Good News Bible says, invest your money in foreign trade. And one of these days, you will make a profit. That's Good News Bible. It said, invest your money in foreign trade. One of these days, you will make a profit. Now, please note that there's another scripture I want to quickly read. Now, you'll see what I'm talking about here. What I'm looking for is the one in which the sluggard says, there's a lion in the street. I will be consumed. Proverbs 22. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. That's what I'm looking for. Proverbs 22, verse 13. He said, that's what the sluggard says. If you tell him, get up and do something, he says, it's dangerous. Invest your money, it is risky. Are you getting my point? He's always trying to be safe. That's what I'm talking about, the fear of what? Death. So the sluggard doesn't do anything. He has a story every time to tell about why things can't be done. And that's the interesting part. Good things keep happening. They come, they go. He does not participate. Why? He's afraid. No man who has never lost money will ever make money in life. It's not possible. It's not possible. Like I say all the time, I started a business, it did not work. Eh? That's the normal way. You think every business that people start to work? I've told the story of Peter Daniels before. The first three companies started collapsed. The first three. But the man wouldn't stop. The man wouldn't stop. I listened to Pastor W.F. Kumi many years ago. And he talked about the fact that a man of faith always takes risks. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Now listen, it's not possible in life, Helen Keller said, to be safe by avoiding danger. That the man who avoids danger is not safer than the one who faces danger head on. That at the end of the day, the guy is not safer. Now, this point, this is what I'm saying. I'm using all of this to explain the issue of fear. Fear. Fear is so powerful that when God wants to talk about those he's going to judge, he puts the fearful first. Because he does not let them do anything. Fear. Are you getting my point? They won't marry because divorce is very, very common. They won't invest in business because business can collapse. They won't travel because the roads are dangerous. At the end of the day, the man does nothing. And the Bible says it is only him who overcomes that God rewards, not the man who plays it safe. You know that one that God judged in the Bible, the parables of Jesus Christ? You know why he was judged? Because he played it safe. He said, this man is wicked. I must not lose his money. Therefore, he kept the money and didn't do anything with it, and he presented it complete. And then says he's a wicked servant. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? You can't sit down in life always plotting where things are safest for you. No. As a child of God, you plot where you are supposed to be effective for God. That's number one. Not where things are safest. Now, having said all of that, all right, I just want to emphasize the importance of what fear does to people. How it relates to the plan of God. And God, knowing this, he said, look, listen, I have to give a solution. If you cannot just leave people and tell them, don't be afraid without giving them a solution. So he said simply, he came so that he can liberate those who, through the fear of death, were held in bondage all their lives. That's what we read from the book of Hebrews now. Chapter 2, right? In that verse 15. That the purpose of his coming so as to deliver those who because of the fear of death, they've been subject to slavery all their lives.
Now, I said that it's our school of prayer, so we're talking about fear, all right? The prayer against fear. It's important. For a man to recognize something that is fearful and he becomes afraid, in itself is not a sin.